in wet pants. Yeah, it's pretty exciting. I'd like to introduce you to these two. This is Don and Sandy Soaring. If you haven't met them, you should. They're great folks. They've encouraged me greatly with their faith and their testimonies and their work in the kingdom. And they are going to be the holy towel passers. So when the church owns the towel, their towels, they're holy towels. They're devoted unto the Lord and so and his use. So that's why if they're not going to be baptized, that happened to them a while ago. I won't say how long. Because I don't know, but I know that it happened because they're members. So other than that, we've got three baptisms scheduled this morning, but maybe in the course of the day, some of you might want to be baptized because you've realized you haven't done that. And, so there will be more time at the end, and there's more towels for you so that you're not walking out a drip even though you're wet. So that being said, I'd like to invite those being baptized to come on up, and I'm going to get into the old baptismal. Can we raise the screen up? Would that be an okay thing to do? Yeah, all right. Maybe turn on those back lights so we can see, and we'll get rolling here. Say hi, Aaron.
Hi.
Nice. He said hi, too. You couldn't. Could you hear him? I don't know. Is this thing working?
Yes.
Awesome. So, Aaron, you became a Christian like a month ago. Mm-hmm. That's so awesome. Yeah. That's way cool. Say it again.
We.
Yeah. Was that French or were you excited?
I'm
You're excited.
Excited.
Okay, good. All right. So, Aaron, why do you want to be baptized today?
Because I want to be one with the Holy Spirit.
Okay.
I want to, because Jesus said so, and I want all my sins to go away.
Awesome. Yeah, so you want to profess your unity with God, and you want to do what Jesus said, and you want your sins to be washed away. Mm-hmm. That is really awesome. Oh, I forgot it. Yeah. Don, I've got some white handkerchiefs up there. Would you be willing to pass those up to me? I meant to get them up here, but they're like cloth on the back corner of the piano there. Yeah. We'll call this the dry run. The wet run, yeah. Thank you very much, sir. Oh, that way they don't have my dirty old pastor hands on their face. All right, now you're going to grab my arm there, right? Really firmly. No, like you mean it. There you go. And then I'm going to do this. I'm going to say, Aaron, because of your faith in Jesus Christ and your desire to follow him, I baptize you in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit.
Okay.
You need
to go a little bit longer?
You need to go back in?
A little bit longer? Oh, yeah, make sure the bubbles stop.
Okay. All right, come on up, Aaliyah. Is it cold water? No, it's really nice, isn't it? Yeah, like you could hang out here during the sermon and that'd be okay? Nice. Maybe some ice cold lemonade? Yeah, all right. So this is Aaliyah. And Aaliyah, how long ago did we talk about being baptized, do you think?
About a month ago.
A month? More than that. It was in the spring still. I think it was in April, and we had just started to build this thing, or we were about to. And you wanted to wait until today to be baptized, right? Yeah, because you wanted everybody to be able to see, which is pretty cool. But how long have you been thinking about baptism?
For when my brother Mitch got baptized.
Okay, and when was that?
Probably 2 years ago.
2 years ago. So how old are you now?
Eight.
So at six, you started to think about being baptized. That's really cool. And yeah. And so you asked your grandma if you could be baptized, and so you guys asked if you could be baptized, and you wanted to wait till today. That's really cool. So why do you want to be baptized?
Because I want to be closer to God, and I want everyone to know that I have faith in him.
All right. That's perfect. Yeah. All right. Well. Okay. So you're going to grab my arm like we talked about. Really tight, and I'm going to pinch your nose for you. Because of your faith in Jesus, your desire to follow him,
I'm baptizing you in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
So this is Seth, and Seth and I talked earlier this summer. He wrote on a card, like we said, if you want to be baptized, put it on a card.
Four months ago.
We talked, yeah, it was like 4 months ago now, yeah. And so Seth, why do you want to be baptized today?
Well, I've been changing people's lives all year.
All right, so you've been seeing...
all the years.
Yeah.
So you've been having visions.
Yeah, so you've had opportunity to serve people at the Dunes Bible Camp. And so you've seen your service change people's lives. Yeah. Yeah, and earlier this summer you said you believed in Jesus a long time ago, but you wanted to take this step of obedience so that it was clear that you were following him. Remember that?
I do.
Yeah, that's really cool.
That's really cool.
Well, because of your faith and your desire to follow Jesus, Seth, I'm going to baptize you in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. So grab my arm. Really tight. There you go. Okay. Well, we now resume our regularly scheduled program. Morning. Let me check my mic pack. Oh, we're good? Can you? All right, awesome. I'm Chris. If I didn't say it, and I don't think I did, welcome to church gathered today. It's good to see each of you. What an awesome day to celebrate what God has done in some folks' lives. And we're going to talk a little bit today about baptism as a break from our other series. But before we really get into that, just by way of a reminder and appeal, we really need help in the nursery. And so if you would consider signing up to be on the rotating list of people to serve in the nursery, that'd be a huge blessing. I think that God has called us to be a multi-generational church. And we have multiple generations in the church, but we're a little top-heavy right now. We skipped leg day. And so we need to hit leg day by strengthening our children's ministries. And right now, our youngest children, our nursery workers, are kind of getting spread thin. We've had some folks graduate and head off to college, and so that's shortened the list. We've had people just realize that in this life stage, they're either too busy or their health doesn't allow them to serve anymore. And so since I arrived 3 years ago, our nursery list has shrunk by like 60%. Which is pretty crazy. And a good chunk of that was just over the summer with a few of these transitions from five or six people stepping away. And so if you would pray and consider serving, you just need to contact Ann Weigert or myself. It's a really fun ministry and an awesome ministry. Our nursery isn't just child care. You're not just taking care of someone else's kids. You're demonstrating tangibly the love of Jesus to these kids. You can sing songs of them, read stories to them, just play soccer with them. But all of these things are showing these littlest people in the church that God loves them and that they're safe here and that it's fun here. And it's a great place to be. Frankly, some weeks I'd rather be in there than in here. just because it's so cool. And, you know, I have a son in there. So if you'd consider that, that would be really awesome. Consider this a personal, direct appeal from the pastor. I'm going to start knocking on some of your doors and dragging you in there personally. But some of you, maybe this is all you need to hear. If you're already involved in like 17 other ministries in the church, or you teach in Peninsula Kids, and you do like youth group, and you do, please just take a sigh of relief. I'm not asking you to do this. We want you to be devoted to the ministry you're in, but lots of people in here, frankly, just are in here on Sundays, and that's okay, and sometimes we need seasons of that, but God calls all of us to serve and be a part of what's going on in the church, and so I just want to firmly and warmly invite you to engage ministry in that way. Now, let's actually get to the sermon, because that's why you're here, not just to hear that you can help out in the nursery. So, how many of you speak a foreign language? Or maybe it's not a foreign language to you, because it's your first language, and English is your second language. Just a few. Yeah, and so, how many of you have taken a foreign language class? Whoa! Okay, so we have this huge gap. Yes, I have taken a foreign language class. No, I don't speak a foreign language. When I was eight, I think I was eight, my mom saw this infomercial thing or an ad or heard an ad about this guy named Muzzy. How many of you guys remember Muzzy commercials? Or just a few. Okay, so Muzzy was this giant green alien. He was fuzzy and he was kind, and he could teach you to speak French, Spanish, or German. And so my mom ordered the German version, and so we started to watch this Muzzy cartoon. And the thing about this Muzzy cartoon is it was like language learning by immersion. Who knows what language learning by immersion is? Yeah, it's like engaging in the language by listening to it, by being around it. It's not sitting down and learning like vocabulary words and parsing verbs and grammar. It has nothing to do with reading the language. It has everything to do with talking the language with someone else, speaking with someone else, hearing what they're saying and responding appropriately back. Now, I've taken many years of foreign languages. In high school, I took 3 years of Spanish, 5 years of Latin, I have 4 years of Biblical Greek, and I don't speak any of these languages very well. In fact, I've also taken German for, 2.5 years of Muzzy, plus I took it at the local community college when I was like 10 for a whole year. And when I was 10, I could kind of have a carrying conversation. I could ask like where the bathroom was, if we could make some cookies, how are you today, you look nice today, dinner was wonderful, can I help with that? These sorts of things. I learned to have that, but I don't have any of that conversational ability anymore. Also, I speak some really fractured Spanish. Spanish that's so bad that this summer, my family and I, we went and saw my brother-in-law and his wife, and his wife's Peruvian, and we went to their church picnic. They go to a Spanish church, and we walked up, and her girlfriend's like, oh, these are your relatives. Do they speak Spanish? And I speak enough Spanish to know that they were asking that, and she goes, no, not really. They just know a few words. And I looked at Grossi, I said, a few words. Which was really great because it was embarrassing for her. And it showed the few words that I knew applied in this situation. So the thing is when we learn language by immersion, it's more effective than when we learn language in a classroom setting. When we learn about grammar, when we learn about facts, when we know a few nouns. In fact, one of the things that I found is when I go on a mission trip, the few words of Spanish that I speak seem to grow when we're down in Mexico. On the way down, I'm like, okay, I know the basics, like where's the bathroom, thank you, you're welcome, can I have, let's do this. And then by the middle of the week, I'm like, hey, bring me the shovel and bring the concrete over here. And they think I sound like a baby because I conjugate the verbs way wrong, but they're always gracious to me because I've been immersed in that culture and I'm trying to communicate and I'm trying to speak their language. Now, the truth is a lot of us are learning Jesus by sitting down in a classroom like this, or perhaps a small group, or a Bible study, and we're learning facts about following Jesus, and we're engaging it with our faith in like this classroom kind of setting. It's a little bit clinical. We're hearing about Jesus. We're reading Jesus from the text, but there's something missing. We get out of the classroom, and we're not really Jesus fluent. We don't really speak gospel. Our gospel fluency is profoundly low, and it's because we've never really been immersed in Jesus. We've never really jumped in fully to the gospel. We've trusted Jesus Christ for salvation, and we've said that's good enough, but we've missed what that salvation is for, and we've missed the beauty of the gospel and how it overtakes our whole lives and how we really, as believers, are immersed in Jesus. And today, we're going to be talking about being immersed in Jesus through baptism. And we're going to talk about the ABCs of baptism, but we're going to take this beyond baptism and see how this step of obedience really is a sign of being immersed in Jesus in the rest of your life and an important first step in that process. And so we're going to be in Matthew 28, verses 18 through 19, which many of you know is the Great Commission. And then we're going to be in Romans 6, verses 3 through 6, which helps us understand the nature of baptism a little bit more. And so we're going to talk about the ABCs of baptism. Like I said, we're going to talk about baptism. We're going to talk about what is it? What is baptism? We're going to talk about the blessing of baptism. Why would I bother getting baptized? That's kind of weird. You got to be up there in this pool with the pastor and he like dunks you and then you come out and everybody claps and it's cool, but it's also different from our culture. And then we're going to talk about the command of baptism. When should I get baptized? When should I get baptized is what question that's going to answer. And so if you would with me, open your Bible to Matthew 28,
verses 18 through 19. If you don't have a Bible with you or you don't have a Bible at all, we've got some in the back of the room and also in the foyer, and you're welcome to grab one of those. Just act like you're going to the bathroom and snag one on the way in. No one will think lowly of you or anything like that. You don't even have to pretend to go to the bathroom. You can get one now. So Matthew 28, 18 through 19 says this. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit." And Romans 6, 3 through 6 says this. "Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. For if we have been united with him in death, in a death like his, we will certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. For we know that our old self was crucified with him, so that the body ruled by sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin." It's a big idea from today's message. If you go home with one fact, one basic truth, know this: we are called to be immersed in Jesus. In fact, I would take that a step further and say we are created to be immersed in Jesus. That you as a human being were created to know God and live your life with him as the source of your life and the guide for your life. And so we are called to be immersed in Jesus, and baptism is a sign of that. So what is baptism? And what did the disciples think when Jesus came back resurrected? He got into a room with them, he demonstrated his resurrection, and then he said, "Behold, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." And then he says this: "Go make disciples of everyone, everywhere, all over the earth, of all the nations. And as you're going and making them disciples, make sure you baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And behold, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Were they like, okay, we got the disciples part down. Well, what is this baptism thing? What's going on here? No, they weren't. They weren't, because they'd seen baptism before. It was something that they were familiar with. It was part of Jewish culture. It was part of Jesus' life and ministry. When someone wanted to convert to Judaism from another religion, let's say they were a Gentile, one of the nations, one of the steps that they needed to take was to be baptized, to be ritually cleansed in a water bath as a symbol of their repentance, saying, "I have sinned and have offended God. I need to be cleansed from that sin." And so they would go and they would be in water that had hyssop, or I think it's like oregano basically, in the water, and that would cleanse them. The hyssop would cleanse them, and they would scrub with the hyssop, but it was also a symbol of being washed of their sin, of recognizing I've offended God. And they would need to be circumcised, and then additionally they would need to bring a temple sacrifice to demonstrate that they're asking for forgiveness of their sins, and their sins to be placed on that animal, and then they were sprinkled with that blood as a symbol of that blood covering them. And all of this was pointing to Jesus and the life that we can have in Christ. But baptism was a part of Jewish culture. And then beyond that, if they were disciples of Jesus, they would have known that Jesus was baptized. You remember that when the Son of God at the beginning of his ministry was following along with John the Baptist? He was seeing his ministry, and he went out one day into the desert and he engaged with John the Baptist, and he himself was baptized. And then additionally, it says that Jesus picked up this tradition of baptism and he baptized people after that. And that's something that we don't talk about very often because it's just like a half a verse in the Bible. But this was already a part of Jesus' ministry. How many of you guys have seen a car start or have started a car? Good, like 12 of you. I don't know how the rest of you got here because the bus doesn't run today. You must walk a lot. How many of you can actually explain what happens when you start a car? That the ignition's turning on a fuel pump, and that that fuel pump is sending fuel to the fuel injectors, and that's filling your cylinders with gas, and that either your distributor or your ignition coils are lighting those cylinders in a certain sequence, and then the gas, which has been mixed properly with air on the way to those cylinders, is now going to explode in the right order, and that's pushing up a cylinder, and that cylinder is turning this thing called a camshaft in the middle of your engine that's actually driving towards the transmission. It's creating all this. Many of you didn't know this. Some of you turned into glazed donuts in this description. Hey, man, I just want to put the key in and go. How many of you have seen someone baptized by immersion? How many can you, that's right. How many of you can expertly explain what's going on when we're baptizing by immersion? A lot of you are like, I don't know. They go up there, they get in, they get wet, everybody claps, and then they, you know, we move on with the day, right? But there's a lot going on with baptizing, and the disciples would have understood what was going on, and we need to understand what's going on. I want you to understand why we do baptism in this way. I mean, wouldn't it be just easier if we could have like this wooden stand here with like a bowl, and I just kind of take some water and I go, shh-pshew. Next, shh-pshew. That'd be easier for me. I wouldn't have to change or get wet. Why is it that we go through all the trouble of doing it this way instead of that way? And what's going on in that water anyways, aside from a jolly good time apparently? Not that jolly though. Well, why baptism by immersion? First of all, we need to understand that baptism is when a believer publicly declares their faith in Christ by being immersed in water. So why immersed in water? Well, first of all, we have the example in the Old Testament of being immersed in water. That's how they were. They entered into a lather, a giant pool of water, a giant pool of water that they would get in, they would actually bathe. How many of you feel really great after a nice hot sponge bath? Some of you are like, actually, that's nice. Who's giving me this sponge bath? Now you feel really great after a nice bath, right? You've been in the water, you've been there, it makes a big difference. It's different to be immersed in the water when you're getting clean. Then we've got this example of John the Baptist. Where did John the Baptist baptize people? In the river, in the Jordan River. Is that a tiny place or is it like a river? It's like a river. And then when we say that John was in the river baptizing people, was he like ankle deep? And then they'd come up and he'd be like, hang on. Gotcha. He wasn't having like a splash fest down in the water. He would be in the river and people would come into the river with him and they would get dunked into the river and they would come out of the river. When you're reading the story of Jesus' baptism, it says that Jesus went into the water with John. And then when he was coming out of the water, the heavens opened and the Holy Spirit descended upon him as a dove. And there was the voice, "This is my Son in whom I am well pleased." And so we have this example of John the Baptist immersing people in water. It would have been way easier for John to have a wine bag going around with like his donkey, finding honey and locusts to eat, showing up in a town saying, who wants to get baptized? Just, psh, psh, you know, line them up, just dump it out. A lot easier. No, he was in the wilderness, in the river, calling people into the water as a powerful symbol of this baptism of repentance, of being washed. Then we have the example of the early church, which we're going to get into a little bit later. But we see that people were baptized by immersion in the early church. When they find old churches, old house churches, or actual church buildings, they go into the church and they find these big pools that would have been filled with water for baptism. And if a church couldn't do that, they would have gone to the river. There are places in India even that carry on the tradition of going to the river, and when they go out, they clap as they approach the river, and then they start slapping the water to keep the crocodiles away. It would be a lot easier to just sprinkle people's heads, but they recognize this pattern of immersion that's been given to each generation of the church for thousands of years. And then we have the example of the Ethiopian eunuch, which we're going to get to a little bit later, where Philip goes out onto this desert road. He meets this eunuch who's sitting in his chariot reading from the scroll of Isaiah. And Philip goes, do you know what this means? And Philip's like, I have no idea. How can I unless if somebody explains it? Who's this prophet and who's going to die for my sins? And Philip's like, I've never played t-ball, but I know what this is. And he hits it out of the park and he leads this eunuch to Christ. And they're traveling down the road and the eunuch sees water, a pool of water, and he says, what's preventing me from being baptized? Do you think he was traveling down the road with water to drink? Absolutely. If the Old Testament example, or if the New Testament example was sprinkling with water on people's heads, he could just easily opened up the wine bag or the water bag and just dumped a little bit on his head. It would have been easy to take care of, but instead they had to find water for him to be baptized. And then there's this issue of why the water? The water is this powerful symbol. If you're immersed in Jesus, do you want to just be a little bit wet? I mean, how much Jesus do you want? Are you satisfied with just a dot of Jesus on your forehead? Maybe a half cup of Jesus poured over your head that gets dried off? No, I want as much Jesus as I can get. I want to be fully immersed in Jesus. I don't want any of me to be lacking with Jesus. I want to be like Peter when he's getting his feet washed. Jesus, not just my feet, but my whole body. And that's what baptism is. It's not just our feet, it's our whole body. It's a symbol of our new and powerful life in Christ. And so we're baptized by immersion. In fact, the word bapto means to dip. And the word baptizo, it's a Greek word. It's the word that most often is used for baptism in the Old Testament. It doesn't mean to dip. It means to drown. It's used of ships being sunken in the water. Have any of you seen a ship sink in a light rain? No wind. No. Ships sink when they're totally immersed in the water. They take it on so much water that they cannot get back out of the water. Baptism, from the beginning, was this symbol of the death that was happening in the life of the believer. And when they were raised out of the water, it was a symbol of the new life. And the very word itself means to dip, to die, to drown in the water. And so it's this powerful picture of being immersed in Christ. Next, we see that baptism is when a believer publicly declares their faith in Christ by being immersed in water as a testimony and a memorial. Who knows what a testimony is? No one. Okay. A testimony is a story when someone shares about how Jesus touched their lives. If you believe in Jesus, you have a testimony, and it's powerful because it's about a miracle that was in your life that occurred. I don't know if it occurred yesterday or a month ago or 15 years ago or when it happened for you, but at some point in time, you were made completely new in Christ through Jesus' sacrifice on the cross and your faith in it. That is an awesome thing. You were taken from death into life. Amazing, amazing thing. And you have a testimony, a story about what God has done in your life. And it's probably grown from that point because you've seen God provide and you're able to say things like, when sea billows are rolling, or when sorrows are rolling over me like sea billows, I still have peace because of God. I mean, it's this amazing thing. God is with you in your life. You have this story. It is powerful. And everyone who was baptized today is the result of that story in their life. And so they each said when they're asked why they're going to be baptized, because I believe in Jesus, because I want to follow him, because I want other people to know that I believe in Jesus, because this testimony is overflowing out of their lives. They're willing to stand up in front of a group of people, and let's be honest, it was probably at least a little nerve-wracking for each of them because we're not used to being in front of others like this. And they were dunked in this water as a story for you to see that God is doing powerful things in our midst. Now, what's crazy is the first time we saw a mass public baptism, it was in the presence of lots of people who weren't even in the church. The day of Pentecost, Peter preaches a sermon to thousands of people in Jerusalem. And after the sermon, they ask, what should we do to be saved? And Peter says, repent and be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins. And 3,000 people are baptized publicly as a testimony of their faith in God. They're declaring their story. They're saying out loud, I believe in Jesus, and this is the testimony of Jesus' work in my life. And then it's also a memorial. Who knows what a memorial is? What's a memorial, Rich?
A memory.
And it's specifically a place of memory, right? Do we have any memorials on the peninsula here? Yeah, we do. Have any of you visited any of them? Yeah. A lot of times we have memorials to veterans of foreign war, people who have served in a war, often people who have died in a war. I've never been to war. Because of that, I've never died in a war. But I've gone to these memorials and I've seen the sacrifices of others and what it's done, and it's moved me. But if I was in that war, and I go to that memorial, and I remember those moments, and I remember my gear, and the smell, and the food, and the laughter at times, but the difficulty and the challenge, it moves me more, right? It moves me more. Because that memorial reminds me of what happened in my life. And so this baptism is a memorial for the people who are being baptized, a place in their life where they can hold on to and say, I know that God is real and that I trust him. And I've declared that out loud. And I remember because like I was washed in that water, I was washed of my sins. Like I was baptized in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, I am one of God's children. And they have this place, this literal experience of remembering. And when we engage with this memorial as a church, we have this place of remembering too. How many of you have gone to a wedding after having been married? What's the difference between going to that wedding before you're married and after you're married? You know what it feels like, and it reminds you of that feeling and that commitment that you're making to your spouse every day, that commitment that you made to your spouse that one day. And so every wedding you go to is a memorial to your promise, a memorial to their promise, just like the ring on your finger is a memorial to their promise to you, to love you, to respect you, to value you. The same thing here. If you've been baptized before, you remember. As I was getting ready for this, I was remembering that day when I was on a mission trip to Hawaii, suffering for Jesus. It was really hard. And we were out in the Pacific Ocean swimming, and the teacher who was leading the mission trip said, "Hey, if anyone has not been baptized, I'm going to baptize today. And I would encourage you to think about the fact that Jesus commanded you to be baptized. And if you haven't been baptized, you need to ask yourself why. What are you waiting for? Because it's just a step of obedience." And so that day I was baptized with 16 of my brothers in Christ standing around me as we praised the Lord and sang songs. And I took that step of obedience, and I acknowledged my faith in Christ, which was already so real to me. But I got this picture, this symbol of being made new, being reborn in Christ. And so it's this memorial, this powerful story of the change in my life and the life of other believers. And so baptism is a testimony and a memorial. And then we see that baptism is when a believer publicly declares their faith in Christ by being immersed in water as a testimony and a memorial of what God has done in the life of that person and in all who believe. And so it's this moment of response and encouragement and obedience and worship, and in and of itself is a powerful statement of what God is doing. And we can't get into this really without already exposing what the blessing of baptism is. So why be baptized? What is the blessing of baptism? Well, first of all, it's a symbol of being adopted into God's family and being inducted into God's kingdom. Jesus says, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And it's not some sort of like awesome sports chant. It's not all of us Christians sitting in the pew rooting for our team to get the ball back going, defense, defense, hoping that somehow holding up a white fence or dipping people in water is going to transform our Christianity game that we got going on here. But instead, it's actually this act where we're declaring that you have gotten a new family name. Ladies, what was it like to change your name to your husband's name when you got married, if you did? Or maybe ladies and gentlemen, if you guys decided to hyphenate. It was acknowledging a life change, right? What happens when you get adopted into a new family? Do you carry your old family name, or do you get the new family name? The new family name, right? How many of you remember when Princess Di married Prince Charles? What was the big deal there? She was a commoner, and he was royalty? How could a common person be made royalty? That's not right. They don't have royal blood. They're common, not royal. Now in America, we're like, what's the big deal here? But in the history of monarchy, that royal blood was pure. The job of that family was holy and set apart. It was an honor to be royalty, and you were thought of as above everyone else, a symbol of all that is good and right and pure in that culture. And so for someone of common descent to become a royal was an amazing thing. When she came into this family name, she was like getting an upgrade in British culture. She was all of a sudden a really important person, not just a normal person. And it was this powerful thing that was happening. The same thing with you and I. When we profess our faith in Jesus, when we're baptized in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, you're receiving a new family name. No longer am I just Chris Garrison. Sure, that's how I sign the back of my paychecks when I deposit them, or when I used to before we got automatic deposit. Now I'm Chris Garrison, Son of God, born of Christ, filled with the Spirit, member of God's eternal kingdom. This is an amazing thing. Chris Garrison goes on a headstone. Chris, the Son of the Father, lives in eternity with his heavenly Father. Because his family name doesn't die. Because he has an eternal inheritance. The same thing for you if you believe in Jesus. You have been renamed of the Father, claimed within his family. It's a declaration of your new name and your new family. Next, the blessing of baptism is that you're united with and immersed in Christ Jesus. In Romans 6, it says, did you not know that as many of you have been baptized in Christ? Remember what baptized means? It means to immerse, to drown in, to totally submerge in Christ. You've been immersed in Christ if your faith is in Christ. You are immersed in Christ when you are baptized. You're immersed in Christ's life, that he lived a righteous life for you, and his righteousness becomes your righteousness. He clothes you in his life and his goodness. He says, this is who you are now. This is your new identity. You've been immersed in Christ's death. That death has been put to death to you. That you are dead to death. That just like Christ, who was buried because of sin, not his own sin, but our own sin. Just like Christ who laid in the tomb, you spiritually laid in the tomb with Christ. And because you spiritually laid in the tomb with Christ, it says in Romans, you also will receive a resurrection like Christ's resurrection. And it will be glorious, and you will have a resurrection body. And you will be as you were meant to be before the dawn of time. And so you are united with Christ and immersed in Christ. And this is an amazing blessing that we often forget. When you wake up in the morning and you've got your aches and pains for however many years God has laid on you so far, do you think, oh, not only do I have knee pain, but I have life in Christ today. Oh, not only am I getting in a hot shower, but I'm immersed in Jesus' resurrection today. Not only do I have life cereal in my cupboard, but I have the life of Christ on me, and everywhere I go, I carry his kingdom because I am united with and immersed in Christ. That's the reality for you if you believe in Jesus Christ. That's the reality that's being symbolized as you're immersed in this water and raised out of it, that you're raised to life in Christ. Next, you're set free from sin. Do you know that often we make sin a really small deal in the church in America? We act like it doesn't really matter. And part of it's because we're prideful, and part of it's because we don't want to understate the power of God's forgiveness in our life. But part of us is that we don't want to call it for what it is. When you step in dog poo, are you like, oh, I have some dust on my shoe? You just walk in your house, around on your carpets, you're like, just some dust on the carpet. No, you're like, there's poop on my floor. How did poop get on my floor right now? You're freaking out. You're like, oh my goodness, we just got this carpet, or I can't believe it. I have to clean up poop. You like tweet it, poop on the floor. Everybody's like, oh, poop, it's disgusting. Get the poop out of that. Nobody wants poop in their life, right? You don't walk into your friend's house, their dog's gone to the bathroom everywhere. You're like, can I just sit down in this room with you and all this poop? I really like all the poop you got going on here. This is great poop. How old is this poop? You don't want to have this much talk about poop. Some of you are just uncomfortable right now because I've said poop like 18 times, and that's three more times a year than you want to talk about poop, and that was just the last 30 seconds. Man, it should be that way with sin in our lives. So often we just put up with the sin in our lives. We think that we're just fine. We certainly don't put up with the sin in other people's lives. I can't believe they lied to me. You lied to them yesterday. Shut up. I don't want to put up with my sin. I certainly want to have grace for your sin. Sin is worse than poop in your life. What is the payment of sin? Death. Death. When we willingly engage in rebellion against God and his ways, we're engaging with death. Do you win when you engage with death? No, you don't. When you're united with Christ, death has been put to death for you. Have any of you had one of those terrible boomerang codependent relationships that sometimes happen to people in their college and high school and early 20s where the relationship is just terrible and you've got this cycle where you like break up and you're like, yes, I'm finally free. And then like a week later, you're like, my life is terrible because they're gone. And then you get back together again. Then like 3 days later, you're like, poop in my life again. I need to get rid of this. And you dump the person again or they dump you and you're like, finally, I'm free. And then you go back to them again. And you do this for like months and months until finally you're like, This relationship is killing me. Somehow I'm addicted to the terror of it. I need to move and change my address, possibly my name and hair, definitely get a different phone. And you change your whole life to get away from this relationship because you realize how destructive it is. And yet some of us are like that with the sin in our lives. God is saying, you need to break up with sin. It's no good for you. And you're like, okay, Lord, it's Sunday at 11:30. I got this. Sunday at 1:30, you're like, two cartons of ice cream later. I'm still an overeater. Some of you are like, 7 hours later. Oh, and then you wouldn't believe what Shirley did, my neighbor. She's just terrible. You're engaging with gossip again. Some of you guys are like engaging with shame right now. I'm such a terrible person. Did you know that being ashamed of who you are in Christ is actually sinful because you're not listening to who God says you are? And you don't know how to break up with sin because sometimes it's challenging and you might need help. But sometimes you just need to say no to sin. The Bible says this, when there's sin in your life, flee! Flee from the sin! Just get away! When I was trying to get over my addiction to pornography, which was sinful, by the way, you know what part of my plan was? If I'm at home alone with my computer and I think I'm going to go and look at pornography, I close my computer and I get out of the house and I go to a coffee shop and I call a friend or I do yard work. I just get away from this thing that's going to destroy my life because I'm such a fool that I will get back there again. We need to embrace that sometimes we're so foolish and we're willing to engage with this sin over and over again. And sure, maybe it's not as bad as a pornography addiction. Maybe it's not as bad as gossip. Maybe it's just laziness. Maybe it's greed. Maybe it's selfishness or pride in some way. It's usually related to that somehow. But baptism is a blessing because it's the symbol of the fact that we're free from sin. It's something you can look at and say, I am free from this sin. I don't have to be ashamed of it. I can run from it because Jesus has freed me from it. And have any of you gotten like wrapped up in a rope or a vine in your yard or fallen in a hole? You got to get set free from that hole. You got to get cut out from that rope. You need to get away from it. It's entangling your life. Baptism is a symbol of the fact that you can be free from the sin in your life. Rather than fellowshipping with death, you can fellowship with Jesus and have more life in your life. What a powerful, powerful blessing to know that that is real. How many of us are walking under the cloud of sin today, feeling like we'll never be free from it? Maybe if you've been baptized, you need to remember, I am free from sin. At least that's what it says in Romans. Usually when God's word says it, it's true. And by usually, I mean always. And so we can trust that and know that that is real. Now we're going to look at the C's, the command of baptism. Sometimes we forget that baptism was demonstrated by Jesus. It was demonstrated when he was baptized. You remember what John the Baptist said when Jesus came to be baptized? He said, no, we got this backwards. You need to baptize me. And Jesus looks at him and says what? He says, you must baptize me in order that all righteousness might be fulfilled. In other words, I need to be baptized as an example so that righteousness will be fulfilled for everyone who will follow me. I need to have a righteous life, and this is God's will. And if I'm going to be righteous, I need to do God's will. And then we see this with his baptism at the cross. Do you realize that Jesus' life is bookended by two baptisms? You probably don't think of the crucifixion as a baptism. But what was Jesus' baptism in the Jordan River? It was a symbol of what? His life, death, and resurrection. He was announcing what was going to happen because of his life and ministry. And then what happened at the end of his life? His death and resurrection. In the middle of Luke, Jesus is going towards Jerusalem. He sets his nose towards his purpose of death and resurrection. And it says that he's setting himself towards his baptism. That's so weird to us. But Jesus demonstrated baptism twice in his life. Next, it's commanded by Jesus. We just talked about this, part of the Great Commission. Go and make disciples of everybody, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. There's an implicit command there. If you are a disciple and you're supposed to be baptizing those who believe, what does that mean for those who believe? They need to be baptized, right? Not only are you supposed to be baptizing people, notice what I just said there, you're supposed to be baptizing people. It doesn't say, go and make disciples of the nation, have your pastor baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. I'm not the only spiritual leader who can enter into this water and baptize people, and I'm really excited to share that space with you. Because if you lead someone to Christ, you should be baptizing them. And if you feel afraid to do it on your own, I'll help you. Because you're a part of what's going on in that person's life in Christ. So Jesus commanded us to baptize others. Also, it's commanded by the apostles. On the day of Pentecost, Peter is preaching his guts out in front of all these people under the power of the Holy Spirit. It's really the Holy Spirit speaking. At the end of the message, thousands of people are like, "What do I got to do to be saved? I want to be saved." And Peter says, "Repent and be baptized for the forgiveness of sins." That makes us squirm a little bit because we're like, "Salvation by grace alone through faith, not by works." And he wasn't saying, "Do work to get saved." He's saying, this is just the result of getting saved. You need to repent and then be in repentance. You need to repent of doing things your own way and then do things Jesus' way. And the first thing Jesus says to do is get baptized. So repent and then go get baptized. The apostles instructed this. Then we have this demonstration by the early church. I said earlier that there was this guy named Philip in the New Testament. This is in Acts 8 if you want to read about it later. It's at the end of the chapter. You can read the whole chapter. It's all good, but it's at the end of the chapter if you want to check my facts on this. Philip is told by the Holy Spirit, "Hey, go down into this road, into the desert. You're going to find a eunuch there. He's going to be reading my word. He's seeking me. You need to talk to him." So Philip goes. He follows the Spirit. He meets this eunuch who is the treasurer of the queen of Ethiopia, and the eunuch is reading in Isaiah, and it says, "He will be led like a sheep to the slaughter. By his stripes you will be healed." It's talking about Jesus. The eunuch is like, "What could this mean? What's this prophet saying?" Philip shows up. He goes, "Do you know what this says?" The eunuch is like, "I have no idea. How can I know unless if someone tells me? How can I, a Gentile, know what God's word means unless if somebody of God's kingdom can tell me about this?" And so Philip says, "I'll tell you about this." And he starts there, and he goes through the rest of the Old Testament, and then he starts talking about Jesus, and he tells this eunuch about Jesus, and the eunuch believes. And they're traveling down the road, and the eunuch believes, and he wants to repent, and he wants to follow Jesus. So as soon as he sees enough water to get baptized, he says, "What is preventing me from being baptized since I now believe in Jesus? Is there anything that we need to wait for? Is the situation right? Because I believe, and there's water. So can we do this right now?" And so we have this example of this eunuch, this man who was previously excluded from the kingdom of God, couldn't enter into the inner courts to worship Yahweh, is now learning, "Because of the grace of Jesus Christ, I can be whole in God, and I have put my faith in him. What is keeping me from obeying him now?" And Philip says nothing, and he baptizes him. And then Philip is whisked away in the Spirit, which is some sort of miraculous thing that I don't quite understand, but I get to talk to Jesus about eventually. And the man was baptized right away. The command of baptism begs the question, when should I be baptized? When should I be baptized? The answer is right away. Brothers and sisters, I want you to look up here for a minute. We as a church have twisted baptism. I'm not just talking about our church, just an American church. Baptism has become like when you feel right about it. When a disciple and Jesus love each other very much, Jesus politely asks the disciple to be baptized, and then there's a baptism. No, that's so wrong. And yet we've made it this really trite, tiny thing about your personal relationship with Jesus when you're ready. No. When is the time to start obeying Jesus if you obey and if you believe Jesus? Now. Now, right away. When do I need to obey God? Right now. When do I need to obey God? That's right, right now. That's right, Dan. My sheep hear my voice and they obey me. It doesn't say my sheep will hear my voice and then in 10 years when the day is right, they'll obey me. Have any of you had a dog that you're like, "Hey, Lucy, Lucy." You're calling the dog turns its head. It knows you're calling. Keeps walking its way. Man, so many of us are like that towards Jesus. You put your faith in him, he's like, "Be baptized." You're like, "It's not the right time, Jesus." He's like, "Now is the time. Now is the time. Don't wait to obey me. Why are you putting this off?" I just don't know if I can get up in front of those people. Man, if you can't get up in front of a room of people who all love Jesus, who are going to cheer you on when you enter into that water, what are you going to do in front of your friends? When they're like, you don't like Jesus, do you? Are they gone yet? No, you're still here. I kind of did once, but I don't know now. That's exactly right, Dan. Yeah. Some of us are spiritually weak because we're afraid to take simple steps of obedience. David didn't show up to kill Goliath and go, Jesus, I really need you now. I've never known you before, God, but right now there's this huge giant. I've heard that you do big things. Could you make me kill this giant? No. He was like, man, I've wrestled wolves, lions, bears. God has led me to slay all them. This giant's nothing. And he's boasting against the name of the Lord. These are all God's sheep, and I need to defend them. He believed in Jesus in the small things. He took simple steps of obedience, and that grew into major steps of obedience, which grew into being a king after God's own heart. How many of us in this room are waiting for the right time to be baptized? Because we're afraid of stepping in front of these people. Now, in truth, you don't have to be baptized in front of your church. The Ethiopian eunuch wasn't like, well, there's water here. There's nobody at home. Let's go back to Jerusalem where the rest of the Christians are so I can get baptized. He's like, let's get baptized now. If for some reason you can't get baptized here today, you got like someone dying, you got to leave, something's wrong, you can't get this done, then we could baptize you another day. But if you're in this room right now and you're like, your biggest excuse is your jeans or the shirt you're wearing, man, I got shirts. I'll get in there in my jeans with you because I want you to obey Jesus Christ today. Not for some sort of feather in my cap or the first day we're baptizing, anything like that, but because I want the power of obedience to be unleashed in your life. I want you to recognize that confessing the name of Christ before others is a powerful thing. And that God is with you. Are you serious, Flynn? Wow.
Yep, cell phone. You want to pull your socks? All right. Surprisingly nice, right?
It's warm.
Yeah, yeah. So Reed, when did you become a Christian?
I became a Christian when I was 8 years old.
Awesome. And why do you want to be baptized today?
Because I want to follow the Lord with my heart and soul and awesome. Everything in my being. And I've not been doing that. I need to.
Okay, awesome. Because of your desire to repent from your sins, because of your desire to publicly declare your faith and to follow Jesus with your life, I baptize you in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Grab my arm. We're going to have to take on this one with the cowboys. Reed, there's a t-shirt there if you want to snag one. Anybody else? Well, I'm already wet, and if any of you want to get baptized after the service, we have more towels. And you know what? If you don't have a towel, that's okay too. I'm pretty sure that the eunuch didn't. All right, let's conclude this message in prayer, and then we're going to sing a final song. Heavenly Father, we know that you call us to be immersed in Christ. God, every day will you remind us of the power of being united in Christ, in his life, in his death, in his resurrection. God, will you help us to live out this pattern? God, it's so easy for us to be entangled in our sin, to feel like we're trapped in it. Thank you that you cut the cords of sin, that you put sin to death for us, and that we can run after you freely. God, I pray for all those in this body who have been baptized. And I ask, God, that you would encourage them and remind them of their identity in you, about these realities that you have created in their lives miraculously. God, for those who don't know you, I pray that you would be drawing them to you, that they would hear these words, that they would remember the testimony of the people here, and that they would know that they too can follow Jesus if they repent and place their faith in him. God, for those who are sitting in disobedience, being afraid to be baptized because their life isn't good enough or they have to get up in front of other people, would you encourage them to take the steps of obedience, to not linger any longer, to recognize, God, that obedience is a powerful thing in our lives. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.